Thanks, Matt. Like Matt said, my name is Josh. I'm a pastor here at Canyon Ridge Church. And of course, we are continuing our series in Mark. Yes. Ding, ding, ding. Mark, investigating the man who is God. We've been in this series for a while, but I've been enjoying it. And you know, this last week, I was pulling out of a parking space. And while I was there, I was just pulling out a little bit, and then a guy kind of flew past me and then stopped, and I guess I was a little too far out for his liking, so he screams out of his window, "Can't you drive? Where'd you learn how to drive?" And I thought, man, this guy I just was pulling out of my parking space, but I realized that he probably had some things on in his life that happened that day that had kind of built up frustrations in his life. And it wasn't just that set him off. There were probably a lot of other things. And I realized that a lot of times we hold on to frustrations. We hold on to things in our lives that keep us back and maybe make us a little angrier, a little more frustrated. And so I pray this morning that if that's you holding on to things in your heart, that you would just let that go. Because I believe the Word of God is a seed. And out of that seed, it wants to be implanted in a heart of fertile soil, that God wants to speak to you. And so I can preach my brains out, but I'm praying that your heart will be willing to receive it today. And so let's just go and pray before we begin. God, thank you for the chance to be here, and we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, God, that we would open up our hearts and minds to receive your word that you want to speak through me today, Lord. I pray that it would all be your words, not my words, God, and that you would be lifted high. In your precious name we pray, amen. So in Mark 9, we are in verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." So in this text, we've got a man and his son, and he wants his son to be healed of a demon possession. His son is demon possessed. Now, by show of hands, anybody dealing with demon possession today? Anybody? Do we need to do a quick exorcism? No. I didn't think so. I didn't think there were going to be anybody that was dealing with a demon possession. But this boy, more than just a demon possession, he was also experiencing a spiritual oppression in his life. It says that this demon has robbed him of speech, and it throws him onto the ground, and it throws him in the fire, it throws him in water, it tries to drown him. So he's experiencing a spiritual oppression. And this father is experiencing a spiritual oppression too. He has expectations that his son would be healed. So he brings his son to Jesus. He says he brings his son to Jesus and expects his son to be healed. And so those are his expectations. But his experience is that he doesn't get healed. And there's a gap between that. And my talk today is the expectation gap. Because there's a gap in there. And out of that gap comes a lot of our frustrations. I'll prove it to you. For instance, if you remember back to the glory days of the dial-up modem. We had a dial-up modem back in the day, and we used to hear the sound, remember back then, and you could either use your phone line or the modem, but you couldn't use both, because if you tried to call with your phone line, you'd just hear that sound again. As you try to dial up, maybe you just want to sign into AOL Instant Messenger or something, it would take forever back in those days to be able to sign up for that. Or to download anything. In fact, you'd probably set aside a few years to download a song because that's how long it took for you to be able to download things. And so you really cherished something when you were actually able to download it. And nowadays, we don't just use computers. We use our phones to download things. And so the other day, I saw a song I liked. I wanted to download it. And so I went to iTunes and I went to go download it. And it took like more than a few seconds. And today, if we can't download something on a whim within a few seconds, like, we're in the third level of hell. Like, our name should be written in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Or take cell phones. I mean, back in the day, if you wanted to lift up a cell phone, you had to work out because those things were like a brick when you got them. And the cell phone on the buttons was like sharp points because it cost like $900 million a minute to be able to use a cell phone. So you only used it if you were like bleeding out profusely to call somebody. That was back in the day. And today, everybody has a cell phone. And if you can't get a hold of a person in a few seconds, you're calling the police because they must have been kidnapped because now you can't get a hold of them. And we just have this expectation. You see, over time, our expectations grow, but our experience doesn't always match up. And in that gap comes a lot of the frustrations of our life that we experience. And, I mean, for me, my fitness goals. I kind of set some goals for myself and fitness. We're going into spring and summer, and I really wanted to work out. I wanted to drop a little bit of weight. I wanted to reach some things, and wanted to reach some weight goals, and I didn't quite reach my weight goals, so I was frustrated. Or my finances. I wanted to set aside money for retirement and my kids' college, but I haven't set aside enough money, and that's frustrating to me. Or it's also frustrating to my wife, and she had ideas for our marriage. And, you know, what happened there is that she got way more than she could have ever asked for or received. You know, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or imagine, to him be the glory, right? But honestly, there's a gap. And maybe you've experienced this gap in your life too, that there's some finances that you wanted to reach, and you know, but you're seeing this pile of debt in your life, and you're like, man, I see that place that I want to get to. Or maybe it's in your career that you wanted a promotion, or you wanted to reach something, but you still haven't found that job, you still haven't got that promotion, and you see this, but you can't get there. Or maybe it's in your relationships. Now, little tip, if you're sitting next to the person that so often disappoints and frustrates you, just keep looking straight ahead like this has no relevance to your life whatsoever. Little tip on that. But we all have these hopes and dreams, these things that we want to reach. But yet there's a gap between our expectations and our experience, and it's out of that gap that comes a lot of our frustrations in our life. And so there's a couple things we can do. One, we can try to increase our experience to the level of our expectations. So we can think, you know, I want to try to work hard as hard as I can. And so we start burning the candles at both ends, and we start stepping on anybody if they get in our way, and we start burning. We burn out, and we burn bridges. And that's not where God wants us to be. Or we can just lower our expectations to the level of our experience and just say, you know, it was really never meant to be, and just kind of give up. And that's not really where God wants us to be either. And that's not where we want to be. And so I believe that God wants to offer us a third option today. What if we take our expectations and our experience and we say, God wants to meet that gap? Rather than trying to lower our expectations to the level of our experience and giving up, or trying to raise our experience to the level of our expectations and burning out, what if instead we let God fill that gap between our expectations and our experience? God says in Philippians 4:19, "For God will meet all your needs, will supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." So it means God wants to fill your gap. God says in Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." In other words, God wants to help you to reach your expectations, but they've got to be a godly expectation. Delight yourself in the Lord. And God wants to will give you more money, but he won't give you more money if you want to get more money as a drug dealer. God wants to help you get a new wife, but he won't help you get a new wife when you have a wife. So there are certain times, there's got to be a godly expectation. It's got to be a godly expectation. God will help you meet your expectations if it's a godly expectation. But God also says in Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." So in other words, God wants to help you with a godly expectation, but it might not be in the way, or it might not be the exact godly expectation that you want. God won't help you meet everything that you want, but he will help you get good, godly things in your life. That's what God wants to do. He wants to help you reach good and godly things in your life. And that is the third way that he wants. And so we're going to be looking at three gaps today. And the three gaps are, we're going to look at the friendship gap, the faith gap, and the formation gap. But my main idea is that we can determine our opportunities, but we can't determine our outcomes. God is a God of outcomes. We can pursue opportunities. We can pray for things. We can try to seek after things. We can plan all we want to. But ultimately, we have to trust God with the outcomes. And that's actually freeing for us. And so we're going to look at some of those things. And so in the scripture that we read, we saw that there was a man and his father, or a man and his son, a father and his son. And this father says that he brought his son to Jesus. But if we look at the text, did he really bring his son to Jesus? No, Jesus was up on the mount getting transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And so Jesus wasn't even there. So really, he brought his son to the disciples. And I wonder sometimes, did we bring our problem to Jesus, or did we bring our problem to church? Did we bring our problem to people? Was our first inclination when we had an issue with another person to pray or to try to try to please and manipulate people to get our way, to get things done our way? What is our first purpose? Is our first purpose to go after people or to go to prayer? And God wants us to be able to have him come into that gap. Because there is a gap in our relationships. It's the gap between our expectations on others, what we would want them to do and receive love from them, versus our experience of how they're actually acting, what we're perceiving on how they're actually acting. And there's a gap between that. And so often in our lives, what we'll try to do is we'll try to push people in our experience to raise them to the level of our expectations. And so we can either be after the relationship or the results. We can either be after the relationship or the results. A lot of times it's either or. So either we want to sacrifice the relationship on the altar of the results, or sacrifice the results on the altar of the relationship. So either it looks like, you know, people pressing down hard for that person to meet their expectations, or it looks like people being walked all over because they don't have any expectations and they just want to build the relationship. So, like, for instance, my wife and I, we were in a fight. You'll have to pray for us. We may be seeking counseling over this. So just, you know, we want to be a real church, so I just want to be open and honest about this. We have trouble over steak. It's really, really hard when we're cooking steak. I like the steak to have salt and pepper and maybe some seasoning, whereas my wife, she likes to drown the steak to make sure that it's dead in vegetables and sauces. And you know, I could be like my way or the highway. You know, I could be like all for the results. Like, we are going to eat steak all the time with salt and pepper and spices, and that's it. That's kind of like I'm driving after the results that I want. Or I could just kind of drive after the relationship and just be like, oh, fine, it's fine, honey. Your way all the time. You know, we'll always do vegetable and sauces. And so I could give up my results for the sake of the relationship. Or I see this happening, you know, a few years ago. My son was playing soccer, and I saw this in parents of the soccer players, that they would just push their kids for results, for goals or saves if their son was the goalie or whatever. And there was one team where the parents brought an air horn. Now, these are like 9 and 10-year-olds. This isn't the World Cup, people. Come on. Like, but they brought like an air horn to make it go off when their team scored. So it's just like, it was crazy. But then there's the other way. I see parents they just want to be their children's best friend. And they just want to love on them all the time and pretty much let them do anything. So, oh, little Johnny, you want to play games and video games until 2 a.m. and you want to eat candy and popcorn as your sole source of nutrients. That's okay. You're such a good boy. You're such a good boy. And they want to just be the friend of their child. And we see this. And in this story, this father brings his son to the disciples. And Jesus comes down from the mountain, and he sees this mess. And there's this whole crowd arguing. And he says, why is this crowd arguing? What's all this argument about? And this guy says, because basically my son has a demon and your disciples, they can't cast out the demon. And so we're all arguing about this. And everyone's frustrated. The disciples are frustrated. The father's frustrated. And now Jesus is frustrated. And Jesus says, you unbelieving generation. Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? I bet that was awkward. They're like, I don't know, kind of hoping for that eternal life forever, I guess. But he says, bring the boy to me. See, Jesus said, bring your concerns about your relationship to me. Bring it to me. Stop trying to deal with it yourself. Stop trying to strive after relationship or results or, you know, having your expectations and not being met in your experience. Bring that gap to me. He said, bring your concerns to me, and I can help you fill that gap. I can help you address that. I can give you a new heart that will that can reform your heart in the midst of your experience to be able to reach your expectations. You see, a lot of times what we do is we aren't really present in the relationship when we show up. If when we're not trusting Jesus with the outcomes, then either one, we aren't present, and so we just let the other people walk all over us because we don't have faith, and so we just believe that we don't want to be rejected by people. That's one of the greatest fears people have, is I don't want to be rejected by people, and so we let people just do whatever they expect, whatever they want, and kind of walk all over us because we don't want to be rejected by people. The other way we can act is that we want what we want, and so we don't let the other person show up in the relationship because we're always trying to push what we want. And either way is not a real relationship because either I'm not showing up or they're not showing up. And that's not a real relationship. But when we trust Jesus with the outcome of the relationship, then we can speak the truth in love. When we realize that, okay, if I have a fear of rejection, then I'm going to trust Jesus with the outcome of this. And I'm going to speak the truth, but I'm going to speak that in love. And those people, I think, have trouble speaking the truth. What do they really feel? What do they really think? But when we trust Jesus with the outcome, then it doesn't matter. As long as we are being godly, as long as we are being loving towards the other person, and as we're following the biblical method, then we should totally be fine. God will take care of that circumstance. And if the person does reject you, then that's on them. That's not on you. And you've been letting an unhealthy relationship continue to go. On the other side, maybe you don't have a problem speaking the truth. And you're always kind of running over people. But you can't have a real relationship with people if you never listen. That's why I've heard people say you've got two ears but one mouth. Because you're supposed to listen twice as much. That's how God created us. Wouldn't that be weird if we just had one ear and two mouths? I'm not sure how that would work. But we're supposed to listen, and we're supposed to be able to speak the truth, but speak it in love. And so it should be. So when we speak the truth, it should be coming out of a heart that loves people and that wants to see the best for them. And when we trust Jesus, and we want to follow Jesus, then he wants to reform our heart and speak from a place of love. So stop loving others as if people can bridge your gap between your expectations and experience, and start loving as if God's got your gaps. Start loving as if God's got your gaps. So Jesus comes in to fix the situation and says, bring the boy to me. And then in verse 20, he says, so they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So in this passage, we see, like I said before, we only see this father and we see this son. We don't know that this father had any other children. The book of Luke, this passage in the Gospel of Luke says that he is the only son. So we know it's his only son. And that's not insignificant, that this sons back in those days were kind of your retirement. Like, we didn't have a Social Security account, and so sons were the one to take over the land and take over the estate, and it couldn't, your inheritance couldn't necessarily pass to women of those days, because women couldn't own land and couldn't take over that back in those days. So it was the son's responsibility, and fathers often wanted to have multiple sons so they could just kind of, you know, be sure, because people died early back in those days, and there was a lot of deaths, and infant mortality rate was super high. So we know for some reason this man couldn't have other children, couldn't have other sons. The sons, they wanted to have sons to help on the farm because they had to grow their groceries. They couldn't just go to Safeway and get their groceries or go to the grocery store. So whatever happens, we know that there's this son and there's this father. And we know the son has a demon possession. And you can imagine the situation. I mean, this father is seeing the son sometimes throw down into fire. Maybe he's pulling him from water and or fire so his son is not harmed. He's worried that this son is going to have problems. So he's worried about going to work and leaving because he's not sure what's going to happen. We can think about the father sleeping at the foot of the son's bed because he just wants to be there just in case. This is his only son. And when we think about the father is desperate. He's probably holding his son during this time when he's convulsing and he's crying because he can't fix the situation. And the father's faith is desperate and his faith is failing. And that's where we find ourselves a lot. There's a faith gap in our lives. See, the father is desperate. And he's tried. We know that the son is not a young son from the Greek. It seems like he's an adolescent or a youth. So he's a little bit older. So this father has been dealing with this for a little bit of time. And he's trying to do all he can to help his son. But nothing is working. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation like that, where you expected something, you wanted something, but nothing is working. And you have a faith gap. Because over time, when we're experiencing obstacle time and time again, our hope and can weaken. Our resolve can weaken. And we don't believe that things can happen. You said, God, do anything. So the father asked Jesus to do anything. He said, do anything, Lord, just lessen his pain, just make him a little bit better. The father's asking for scraps, just something to make it just a little bit better. And he says, do anything. That's how he's making Jesus out to be. Do anything, God. Have you been in an anything kind of place? God, do anything about my marriage. It's falling apart, God. God, do anything about my children. They're going astray. God, meet them there. God, do anything about my finances, Lord. I'm not going to make it. I don't know. I have all these bills, and I don't know how I'm going to make it. Do anything, God. It's kind of that anything moment. You see, there's a faith gap, and it's the gap between our expectations of what we want to see in our life and our expectation of what we believe God can do versus our experience of what's actually happening in our life. And there's a gap between those places, and that gap is hard for us because we want to see God come in the midst of that gap. But Jesus says, is his response is that he's indignant. He says, if I can, everything is possible for the one who believes. You see, Jesus didn't come to do anything in our life. He came to do everything. He didn't come to do anything. He came to do everything. We need to get happy about this, that God is a God of everything. God is a God of everything. And so Jesus is talking with this father, and it's interesting because the boy is on the ground having this seizure from this demon, and Jesus is just calmly asking him this question. How long has he been like this? I would imagine, you know, if my son was on the ground seizing, that I wouldn't, and there was somebody right there who could fix him, I would be yelling at the person, fix him. I don't care about how long he's been. I don't want a history lesson on my son's disease. I want you to fix my son. But yet Jesus is standing there asking him, how long has he been like this? And see, Jesus is God. He knows how long the son has been like this. But I believe that Jesus is asking this father, how long has he been like this? Because he wants to expose the father's broken faith. He realizes the father is desperate. The father doesn't really believe. And we see later on that the father says, help, I'm struggling in my faith. Help me overcome my unbelief. The father is struggling. See, Jesus is seeing the son hurting. But Jesus is in control of this situation. He knows that even if the son dies, he can resurrect the son. And Jesus is in control of the situation. But he sees that this father is hurting too. And he says, yes, I see that you're hurting. I see that your son is hurting. But I didn't come just to do anything in your life. I came to do everything in your life. I came to help you and your son. I came to expose the father's faith, the broken faith, so that we can heal him too. And see, so often in our lives, we go through desperate situations where we say, God, just do anything in my life. And on our, they come to the place where we believe that God is not the God of everything. He's just the God of anything. Maybe we just want to feel a little bit better. So I just want to come to church today to kind of feel a little bit better. But I don't really believe that God is a God that's present in my circumstances and wants to help me in my faith, that wants to help me in what I'm facing. See, God wants to help you. Faith is the what Hebrews 11 says, it's the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is walking without seeing. It's acting based on what we believe. And so the father, he comes and he brings his son to Jesus, even though he's struggling in his unbelief. He still brings his son to Jesus. And while he's there, he's still acting in faith. I want to read you something from the book Good to Great called The Stockdale Paradox. And I believe this is a great example of it. Jim Collins, who's the author of the book Good to Great, he asks Stockdale, who was a guy who was a prisoner of war in Vietnam, and he was tortured, and he ended up being a leader, and he's one of the only people that I think has gotten the Medal of Honor as a POW. I might be wrong on that, but don't quote me on it. But he's asking Stockdale, how did he go through being a POW, a prisoner of war, and through all that torture? And Stockdale responds, "I never lost faith in the end of the story," he said. When I asked him, "I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect I would not trade." I didn't say anything for many minutes, and we continued the slow walk toward the faculty club, Stockdale limping and arc swinging his stiff leg that had never fully recovered from repeated torture. Finally, after about 100 meters of silence, I asked, "Who didn't make it out?" "Oh, that's easy," he said. "The optimists." "The optimists? I don't understand," I said, now completely confused, given what he'd said 100 meters earlier. "The optimists. Oh, they were the ones who said, we're going to get out by Christmas. And Christmas would come, and Christmas would go. Then they'd say, we're going to be out by Easter. And Easter would come, and Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart." After a long pause and more walking, then he turned to me and said, "This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be." To this day, I still carry a mental image of Stockdale admonishing the optimists, "We're not getting out by Christmas. Deal with it." This is faith. This is faith to say, ultimately in the end, I believe that Jesus is victorious. I believe that Jesus was victorious on the cross. I believe Jesus will be victorious when he comes again. I believe that Jesus will be victorious in my life, in this very life that I am living. I believe that he will be victorious in spite of the fact that I don't have a job right now. In spite of the fact that my bills are way more than my budget. In spite of the fact that my marriage is falling apart. In spite of the fact that my kids are going astray. I still believe that Jesus is victorious. You know, wonder why the rear view mirror is so much smaller than your windshield? Because where you're going is so much greater than where you've been. See, we might not know the next chapter in our lives, but we do know that the author is, and we know that the author is good. And so we're going to continue to have faith in the author. In Colossians 1:15, it says, "We look at the Son and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at the Son and see God's original purpose in everything created." I want you to take note of the word everything. "For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and find its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. You see, all your problems find their purpose in Jesus. And he wants to help you if you would continue to give your faith gap to him. You would continue to work towards him. You see, Romans 8:28 says that God works together the good for all who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God works good in your life for all those who love him, who are called according to your purpose. So that means that's not always, doesn't mean things are always going to be good, but God is going to work good out of it. It might mean you go through some trials. It might mean you go through some bad stuff. But God, when we give that to him, he can take that and make good come out of it. You see, when we go through that, the last thing we need to do is let our pain reduce our passion. We've got to continue to believe in God and believe who he's called us to be. We've got to continue to believe that we can keep having faith. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." See, God doesn't want you to give up. Don't give up yet. Don't give up in the midst of your situation. Whatever your situation is, whatever circumstance you're going through, don't give up yet. Because God is not done with you yet. God is not done yet. He wants to come into the midst of your situation. And he says, give that gap to me. Give that problem to me. He says, all of those tears that you cried, all of the long nights that you've had, all of the troubles that you faced, they're not for naught. There is no such thing as wasted faith. God is storing up your faith in heaven, that he wants to be able to come down, to be able to meet you in your experiences and help you. And so when you go through that tough time, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, if you give your gap to me, if you give your faith gap to me, I can come into the midst of that gap and I can help you up. I can call you to be the person you've called to be. I can create a new heart in you. I can reform that marriage. I can restore that son. I can restore your finances. I can bring you to a place in your career that you never thought you could be. And I can help you to have peace and joy and love and purpose in your life if we would bring our faith gap to him. So we've got to stop living as if we've got our gap. We've got to start living as if God's got our gap, that he can come into the midst of our gap and reform that and help us to be the person he's called us to be. So Jesus has we've looked at the friendship gap and how we have to love as if God's got our gap. We've looked at the faith gap and how we have to live as if God's got our gap. And then finally, Jesus, he's prepared the Father. Now we can move on to the final healing. So in verse 25, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." See, the disciples failed in helping to heal the boy. And, you know, the father takes his son to the disciples, and they, you know, he says, "You know, I heard you're basically Jesus' staff pastors or kind of the equivalent, and I heard you have a demon casting out ministry. We'll do it. Cast out the demon." And they couldn't. And they asked Jesus why. Why couldn't we do it? And he said, because you didn't pray. See, our problems became Jesus' purpose too. Our worries became his work. When we face problems, we need to pray. We need to pray for God's power to be able to face those problems. Jesus was like, you know, "You guys thought you could do it, and you didn't even ask me. You didn't even talk to me. You thought you could work my power, but you couldn't. You didn't even pray. You didn't even turn to me." And he's saying basically to them, he's like, "You guys, you know, you thought you had it. You thought you had it yourself. You thought you could do it on your own power." And you were like, "Hey, we went to demon casting out school. Some of us got C's, but hey, we all passed. So, you know, we got this. We got this." And how often and how much in our life do we think that we've got it? when our first inclination is just to try to perform. It's not to turn to prayer, not to think that God's got it. And I find myself doing this sometimes too. Is my first reaction a lot of times is, okay, what do I need to do to take care of this? But our first reaction should be, God, what do you want me to do to take care of this? God, what do you want me to do? Because there is a formation gap that we have in our lives. And the formation gap is the gap between our expectations of ourselves and our ability to be able to meet things, and then our experience with our own power and wisdom to actually be able to measure up, to actually be able to reach that gap of what we're expecting. And so often in our times in our life, we're like an electrical outlet or like a device. And we're not plugged into the electrical outlet of God's power. We unplug ourselves, and we plug ourselves into God's power through prayer. How much of our life is like that? That we don't turn to God in prayer for the power that he wants to give us to be able to face our situation. God wants to help you in your situation, but oftentimes we don't turn to him. And so we say, I got this. It's like taking a test without studying. And what it makes us is it makes us functional or practical atheists. In other words, we might believe in God, we might believe all these things, but it's not affecting how we're living. We have to live like Christians, not just believe or know the stuff, but we've got to live like people following Jesus. Because Jesus fills our gap. See, when we accepted Jesus, our worries became his work too. You see, we all have blind spots. We can't see it coming. And you say, well, what's it? Well, that's the point. You can't see it. Because we all have things that we can't see, and we need another's perspective to be able to speak into us. We need God's perspective through prayer and through reading the Bible, but God will also work through other people. He'll bring other people into our lives to point out faults, to point out things that we weren't aware of. And so we have these blind spots, and God wants to speak to us through godly people. Husbands, that might mean your wife. Wives, it might mean your husbands. Hopefully there's one of them, husband. But you know, it might want to speak to you through your children. It might not want to speak to you through a coworker. It might want to speak to you through your employee. God wants to speak to you, and we've got to be humble enough to realize that we don't know everything, that we don't have all the power we need, that we need God, first of all, in our life, but we also need others in our life. And we have to be willing to learn. We've got to read more. Maybe you're not a reader. Maybe you have to ask yourself, is the fact that I'm not a reader really because of my pride? Because I feel like I know everything I need to know to follow my life? Or maybe you don't really listen to other people. You know, it's just, I just got to be me. I got to do my thing. And you got to ask yourself, is that because of my pride? Am I listening to godly people in my life? God wants you to listen to godly people in your life. And I believe that God wants to help you. So we've got to start learning as if God's got my gap. Learn as if God's got my gap. And I believe that God, in the midst of this, when we give our gap to him, that he wants to meet us in the midst of our gap. He is a God of the gaps. In our expectation gap, instead of frustration, we can replace our frustration with faith. Faith to believe that God can do it. And faith in what Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And that's my prayer too, that we would believe in a God that can do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. That we believe in a God that can fill our gaps. Thank you. Let me close in prayer. God, thank you for this message. Thank you, Lord, that you have touched